As we have begun the study, we've been amazed as we see the incredible creativity of God, His amazing power as seen through creation. And I just would like to kind of review. We're in chapter 1, and as we've gone through the chapter, we've seen that God has created the world in 6 days, and there's a different aspect of His creation on each day. On the first day, He created light. On day 2, He created the atmosphere. On day 3, He created the dry land and the plant life. On day 4, He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 5, He created the sea creatures and the birds. And unfortunately, because of the climate of the culture that we live in, there is great opposition to the idea that God created the world. In the summer of 1971, after I finished my first year at the university, I had the opportunity to go to the Institute of Biblical Studies, and it was held on the campus of Cornell University in New York. Now, Cornell is a very liberal university, very large Jewish population, but on the campus there was the Institute of Biblical Studies, and while I was there, this was kind of exciting for me because I was a music major, so this was an opportunity for me to do something outside of the field of music. And during the study there, there was a class on creation and evolution. And in this class, I learned many problems with the theory of evolution, and it was all new to me. And most of the problems that I learned during that summer, we talked about last week. And just as a way of review, here are a few of the reasons why many scientists, both atheist scientists and Christian scientists, reject evolution as an explanation to life as we see it today. First of all, it violates the second law of thermodynamics. Secondly, it violates the laws of genetics. Thirdly, it violates the law of biogenesis. Now, I did not mention that last week. Biogenesis, the law of biogenesis basically says that life comes from life, that life does not come from dead things. After, you know, years and years of research in the laboratory, scientists have not been able to create life from dead things. And there was a time in the 1800s when scientists thought that life came from dirt. And the reason they thought that was because, you know, an animal would die and would be in the dirt, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, maggots would appear on the dead animal. And they thought, you know, where do these maggots come from? Well, the dirt must have produced, you know, these living maggots. And of course, later they found out that dirt didn't produce the maggots, that you know, that the maggot larvae was in the soil, and that they just didn't have the microscopes and so forth to detect it in the soil. And so scientists would just laugh at those scientists who, you know, thought that these maggots would come from the dirt. But think about that for a few minutes. What they believed was that life came from dirt or non-organic material. And yet that's exactly what evolution teaches, that life came from chemicals and non-organic material. When I look back at that class that I took in 1971, that was over 40 years ago. There were other things, you know, that were talked about in that class. One of the other problems with evolution is that evolution is not supported by the fossil record, and that evolution does not fit reality, and we talked about that last week. So during that time, and this again was the summer of 1971, during that summer, I was told that many atheist scientists predicted that within 20 years, evolution would cease to be taught, and that within 20 years, scientists would even laugh that anyone would have ever believed it, based on present-day evidence. Now, has that happened? No. Evolution is still taught in schools and proclaimed in every national park in our country. Why is that? Why is evolution still taught? Well, the reason is because there is no alternative, and there is a prejudice against creation by a creator God. Now, you would think that honest scientists would ask the question, Is there evidence for a creator God? Is there evidence that we can see? And the answer is yes. In fact, there are a number. I'm going to list a few this morning. There is a number of in-your-face, obvious things that we can see that point to a creator God. The most obvious in-your-face is that when we look at creation, when we look at life, when we look at human organisms, there is design. We can see design in the world. So design points to a designer. We see design in every living organism. We see design in the cosmos. No one would look at the Golden Gate Bridge or the United States Capitol and suggest that those structures occurred as a result of an explosion. No one would look at those structures and suggest that they came together over millions of years and were formed by chance. The design of the universe is so in-your-face obvious that Scripture says that no person on earth has an excuse for not believing in God. Romans 1, verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Men are without excuse. They can't say that we can't see the evidence of God. We see it in all of creation. Then secondly, another thing that we can see that points to evidence of a creator God is the information stored in every organism. We've talked about this a little bit already. But every living organism has information stored in its genes and DNA. Information can only come from an information giver. Take, for example, a tiny seed of an oak tree. In that seed is information that will direct the growth of the entire tree. In that seed is information that will direct the growth of roots, not wood just in the ground, but living roots that have the ability to take nutrients from the soil. How incredible is that? Those roots have the ability to take nutrients from the soil and use it to build living cells to form the entire structure of the tree. In that seed is the information to direct the growth of branches and direct the growth of green leaves. Not just green leaves to provide shade for us, but green leaves that have the ability to turn light into oxygen and energy. How does that happen? It's all programmed into the seed. So if there is a program, there must be a programmer. What makes a cat act like a cat? What makes a dog act like a dog? They are each programmed to act in a certain way. A program points to a programmer. Each animal has information in their genes and DNA that directs their growth, their appearance, and their actions. Any honest scientist would have to admit, I can see that a seed contains information. Science proves that there is information in DNA molecules. Where does this information come from? The idea that information in DNA molecules came into being by chance is ludicrous. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, in his book, The Road Ahead, said this, "Human DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created." That's from a software expert. So there is design points to a designer, information points to an information giver. Then thirdly, there is the complexity of creation. Complexity is evidence for intelligence. Intelligence points to an intelligent being. Dr. Michael Denton, he's a non-Christian medical doctor and scientist with a doctorate in molecular biology. He wrote the book entitled Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. Okay, now he wrote this book 15 years after I took that class on creation and evolution. In observing creation, he concludes in his book, "It is the sheer universality of perfection. The fact that everywhere we look, to whatever depth we look, we find an elegance and an ingenuity of an absolute transcending quality, which so mitigates against the idea of chance. Alongside the level of ingenuity and complexity exhibited by the molecular machinery of life, even our most advanced artifacts appear clumsy. We feel humbled, as Neolithic man would be in the presence of 20th century technology. He goes on to say, it would be an illusion to think that we are aware of at this present time. Excuse me, let me start over. It would be an illusion to think that what we are aware of at this present is any more than a fraction of the full extent of biological design. In practically every field of fundamental biological research, ever-increasing levels of design and complexity are being revealed at an ever-accelerating rate. So there is the complexity of creation that points to a creator. Then there is the moral makeup of man. Again, something that we can see that shows evidence of a creator. The moral makeup of man. Man has an innate sense of right and wrong. Man has a sense of justice. Man has a sense of morality that he is not able to live up to. Where does this sense of right and wrong, this sense of justice and this morality come from? It must come from a higher being that is responsible for creating us with this moral awareness. Another thing that we can see is the balance of nature. The fact that the created world is not just here, but that the different systems are all interrelated. Then another thing that we can see that points to a creation is that every creature has a purpose. Every plant, animal, and person has a place in the overall scheme of life and the ecosystem. In other words, if the living systems we see on Earth came into being by chance, there would be no orderly and integrated purpose. So why do atheists reject this evidence? They have a preconceived assumption, a bias. I would like to call it a narrow-minded bias, that the physical world is all there is. So they are not even willing to consider anything outside the physical world, no matter how strong the evidence. You could say that they are guilty of what they accuse others of. They accuse others of being narrow-minded bigots who are intolerant. They are intolerant towards a belief in God. How can an atheist maintain a belief in evolution? I'll tell you. Based on the evolutionist's most well-known spokesperson, Richard Dawkins, holder of the Charles Simony Chair of Public Understanding of Science at Oxford University. He is the author of probably the two most prominent books on atheism and evolution. He wrote the book The Blind Watchmaker. And Richard Hawken admits that living things are beautifully designed. And he rejects the idea that life came into being by chance. In his book, The Blind Watchmaker, he basically says that evolution itself is the blind watchmaker. But his analogy doesn't really fit. Even a blind watchmaker works with forethought, planned purpose, and intelligence. Through a number of illogical arguments, he continues to insist that natural selection and mutations together provide the mechanism for the evolutionary process, even though that it's been scientifically proved that mutations do not add information to the gene pool. He says this knowing that it has been proven that mutations and natural selection add no information to the genes or the DNA of living organisms. And an honest look at Dawson's position reveals that he believes in evolution because that's what he wants to believe. You see, in modern day atheists, they do not believe in absolute truth. Because they believe that there is no God, that they are their own God, therefore they are deceived into thinking that they can create their own truth. So Dawkins doesn't believe in evolution because of science, but because of philosophy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of man, or the philosophy of man, is foolishness to God. And Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that is obvious as you analyze the position of atheists today. It is interesting to compare the positions of two brilliant scientists in two different generations. Albert Einstein, from a previous generation, believed in God. He believed in absolute truth because he dealt with absolute truth in math and physics. He believed that scientists should believe the facts no matter where they lead them. Present-day atheist scientists don't believe that. They believe they can create their own truth. They believe that truth is relative. Dawkins is a product of the new generation of scientists who do not form their opinions on facts, but rather on their own preferences. So this is important for you to realize. The majority of atheist scientists, and by the way, only 50% of the scientists today are atheists. But those scientists, those atheist scientists, care nothing about truth, but rather they only care about promoting their agenda. So what is their agenda? Their agenda is to promote and install a completely godless, secular society. That's their agenda. A secular society where man is God, where man can decide for himself what is right and wrong, where man can decide who lives or dies, where man can decide the definition of marriage, where man can decide if he's male or female, where man can be in control and accountable to no one. Evolution is the foundation of atheism. If evolution is the force that has brought life into existence and not God, then students see no reason to believe in God. Mao Zedong, who holds the record for killing the most people in the world, based his Holocaust on evolution, which was one of the main foundations of communism and socialism, both of which are atheist ideologies. We'll talk about this later. But now I'd like to turn to the passage that we're going to look at today. It is Genesis chapter 1. We've made it through the first 5 days of creation. Today we're going to look at that sixth day. That sixth day is a wonderful day. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to start just by reading verses 24 and 25. Genesis 1, verse 24 and 25 says this, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God said, it was good." Now, I'd like for you to notice a couple of things about verse 24 and 25. God gives the command, and he says, let the land produce living creatures. Science has proven that animals are made of the same elements that are in the earth. That's what this passage says. Verse 25 says that God made, and the Hebrew word is asah. He made the wild animals according to their kinds. The fossil record supports what is described here. When you look at the fossil record, you find animal kinds. You do not find transitional animals. We talked about that last week. In this verse, we see the amazing creativity of God. In the creation of the land creatures, we see the amazing magnitude of God's creation. There are more than 800,000 different kinds of insects. 6,000 different kinds of reptiles, 3,000 kinds of amphibians, and 5,000 kinds of mammals. And yes, they are discovering new species every year. The fantastic numbers reminds us of the same God who filled the universe with billions of stars and galaxies, and he comes to fill the earth with this bewildering variety of creatures. And we can only stand in awe of this planet that teems with life. Now, what about dinosaurs? According to evolutionists, dinosaurs lived 235 million years ago, long before man evolved. But according to Scripture, dinosaurs are no mystery. A dinosaur isn't an animal. A dinosaur is an animal, so it was created on the sixth day with all the other animals. The Bible describes what appears to be dinosaurs in several places. Did you know that? We looked at one passage last week, and that was Genesis 1, verse 21. Just to refresh your memory, Genesis 1, verse 21 says, "And God created the great creatures of the sea." And some translate that as the great sea monsters. Psalm 74, verse 13 describes a monster in the water. In Job 40, verse 15 through 19, God reminds Job of one of his great creatures. And it sounds like a description of a dinosaur. Job 40, verse 15 through 19 says this. God himself is speaking, and he says, "Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron." Now, think about that description for a minute. This creature that God describes, which Job was familiar with, had a tail like a cedar tree. The imagery here is, you know, the cedar tree is the largest tree, one of the largest trees on earth. Okay, so he's not talking about an elephant. He's not talking about a hippopotamus. What he's talking about seems to be a description of a brachiosaurus. There are a number of recorded animals in history in a number of societies. India, China, England all have stories of dragon-like creatures. What happened to them? Well, the same thing that happened to the grizzly bear in California. People killed them all. That's why they're not here. What happened to the dinosaurs? People killed them all. That's why they're not here. So next we go to the creation of man. It's in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them." Now that's a summary statement. When we get to chapter 2, God will give us the details. That would be Adam and Eve. But I want you to notice in verse 26 and 27, he mentions in our own image. And I want you to notice that the animals were made, that was the word asah that I mentioned, but man is both made and created. It's the Hebrew word bara. And then I want you to notice that it says, "And God said," and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about verse 1, the Hebrew word for God is El, but that's not the word used here. It's not the word used here, and it's not the word used in verse 1. The word here is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is plural for El. This lets us know that God is plural. This plural God then says, "Let us make man in our own image." So who does the "our" refer to? Is he talking about the angels? No. Angels have never created anything. The angels do not create. They're merely messengers or servants. Man is not made in the image of angels. So when God says, "Let us make man in our image," he's referring to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here in the first chapter of Genesis, twice we have an implication of the Trinity. We see the truth of the plurality of God. And it's taught right here in chapter 1 of Genesis. As we continue to go through the scriptures, we learn that that plurality is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect triunion. We believe in the Trinity because the Bible teaches that there is one God, and the Bible also teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But there's one God. And it's implied in the very first chapter of Genesis. So God says in this verse, "Let us make man in our own image." What does that mean, to be made in the image of God? I want you to notice that he does not say, "Let's make man like the beast." Man is different from the beast. The animals are not created in the image of God. In his nature, person, and personality, in his moral and spiritual capacities, in his emotions, intellect, and conscience, and in his will, man stands apart from the animals. Evolution teaches just the opposite. Evolution teaches that man is an animal, and that man is an animal at a higher level. I personally think that evolution is the most evil lie ever foisted upon mankind. I want you to think about it for a few minutes. The Western world justified slavery with evolution. They reasoned that black people were lower on the evolutionary scale than white people. Hitler justified his killing of the Jews and all handicapped people and blacks on evolution. The belief that Jews, blacks, and handicapped were unfit to live because they were lower on the evolutionary scale. Hitler believed in the survival of the fittest. And he considered the white Aryan race the fittest and the ones that should prevail in creation. Because evolution progressed and man would progress with the survival of the fittest, and obviously the Germans consider themselves the fittest, they used evolution to justify the slaughter of millions of people. Evolution is the foundation of atheism. If evolution is the force that has brought life into the existence and not God, then students see no reason to believe in God. Communism and socialism are both based on atheist ideologies and use evolution to justify their actions. Evolution has created a sense of hopelessness among our youth today. They are taught in school that they're just advanced animals. Is it any wonder that they act like animals? They have suppressed their sense of right and wrong. And because they have been deceived into believing that there is no God, they follow their selfish passions and reject accountability to anyone. In 1962, we allowed the atheists and the humanists to remove the Ten Commandments, prayer, and Bible study from the public schools. Have schools gotten any better? No, they've gotten worse. Students feel that they're just an accident. They have no purpose, no hope. Lastly, evolution has caused many Christians to doubt God's word. Evolution has caused many Christians to doubt the miracles described in the Bible. Evolution and secularism has caused many Christians to adopt a secular, godless lifestyle themselves. Many Christians live as if God doesn't exist. They don't pray. They don't listen to God or read His word. When things happen to them, they try to work it out on their own. They look to entertainment, money, technology, or other people to fulfill them. Only God can fulfill the emptiness in our souls. And it is heartbreaking to see how the secular mindset has influenced the church. Many Christians have adopted the atheist mindset. They believe, you know, believe whatever you want to believe. Many Christians have gone along with the idea of relative truth. And to many Christians, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. They're going to believe whatever they want to believe. I'll give you some examples, some very blunt examples. In spite of the fact that Scripture clearly teaches that life begins at conception, there are Christians who support abortion and who vote for candidates who support and promote abortion. There are Christians who are unfamiliar with the Scriptures. Scripture clearly says that homosexuality is a sin, that it is a perversion of God's creation. And yet many Christians will support the gay movement. Now, we should in no way condemn people who've had abortions. We should in no way condemn homosexuals. But we should lovingly, unashamedly, help people know and understand God's perfect will and plan for their lives. But the truth that man was created and that he was created in the image of God is perhaps one of the most important truths in all of Scripture. We are in no way related to the beast, other than the fact that we live on the same planet and have to breathe air. What animal can transmit accumulated achievements from one generation to another? What animal has any concept of the future? Animals live in the now. What animal shows any desire to worship or any hope of immortality beyond the grave? What animal has a sense of right and wrong or justice? What animal shows any appreciation for the beauties of nature? Have you ever seen a dog admire the sunset? I don't think so. What animal ever learned to read or write or set goals and achieve long-range objectives? What animal ever learned to make clothes or invent tools? What animal ever enjoyed a hearty laugh? Man stands alone, literally. He is the only creature that stands upright and walks upright. He is the only creature that can communicate, develop language, and most importantly, he's the only creature with a capacity to know the mind and will of God. He is created in the image of God, and because this is so, he has great value and is entrusted with great responsibility. That's what the students in our school need to hear. They are of great value. I must point out that when the Bible says that man was created in God's image, he was talking about the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Let me make this clear. The image of God thing applies to Adam and Eve before they disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. When I think about God creating man, and to be honest with you, this whole idea of being created in the image of God, it is a mystery, isn't it? But when I think about God creating man in God's image, I can't help think about the description of Jesus in Colossians 1, verse 15. You know what that says? It says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, let's talk about the first half of that verse. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So in other words, God is spirit. We can't see God. In fact, the Bible says that no one has seen God except the Son. So what that verse is saying is that when we see Jesus, we see God. That's exactly what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. You perhaps remember that. It was the night before Jesus was arrested. And Philip was a little confused, a little upset because Jesus said he was going away. And Jesus mentions that they had seen the Father, and Philip says, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying, you want to see God? You're looking at him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is described in Romans 5 as the second Adam. So Jesus and the first created man have several things in common. Both were sinless. Both were filled with the Holy Spirit. And because both were filled with the Holy Spirit, both were holy. Both had a free will. Now there's one major difference between Adam and Jesus. Adam was God. But, Jesus was God. Jesus was God who laid aside his power and glory, as Philippians chapter 2 says. Adam and Eve were created. Jesus was not created. He is from eternity past. Colossians 1:15, now this is the second half of that verse, says that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. You see, Jesus was not created, but he was born of a woman. God placed himself in the womb of Mary. Jesus could not be from either Joseph or Mary because both Joseph and Mary were sinful. Mary was a surrogate mother. She just carried Jesus and gave birth to him. Jesus in Romans chapter 5 is called the second Adam. Now let's look at that again. The first Adam had a free will and was told that if he disobeyed God, he would die. Did that happen? Yes. When Adam disobeyed God, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they died spiritually, immediately. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. So when they disobeyed God and ceased to be sinless, and they ceased to be holy, they ceased to be in this intimate relationship with God, and they ceased to have a free will. Why? Because they became slaves to sin. And then, now listen, they ceased to be in the image of God. When Adam died, we all died. We inherited the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam infected his DNA, and it was passed on to us. In order for the first Adam to be restored to the image of God, in order for the human race to be restored to the image of God, there needed to be another sinless man to die in Adam's place. Because both Adam and Eve disobeyed God, both died. Because there was no sinless person on earth, God in Jesus became a man and died in Adam's place. Now, I know President Trump says that all people are created in the image of God. Good for him for saying that. But Trump is wrong. He's not a theologian. Every person has great value because every person, listen, has the potential of being born in the image of God. So listen to this, because this is the gospel. Every person has the opportunity to be made in the image of God. If a person will repent of their sin, admit that they have disobeyed God, and accept the death of Jesus, the perfect sinless man, the second Adam, to die in their place and accept his rule over their life, they can be created in the image of God. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's another misconception that's related to this one. You hear it said that everyone is a child of God. Well, that's not true. Scripture clearly says, all people are a part of God's creation, but not everyone is God's child. John chapter 1 says, but to those who received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's not until we accept Christ's death as a payment for our sins. It's not until we become born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you're not created in the image of God. Doesn't that make sense? It makes perfect sense. So when we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord, we become born into his family. We become his child. We become created in his image. Without the Spirit of God living in us, we are not in his image, because God, as Jesus says, is spirit. So now we look at verse 28. Verse 28 says that God blessed man. Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground." God granted them his favor. He wanted them to fill the earth. God is not worried about overpopulation. And I think it's interesting to know that God wanted his spirit-filled people to fill the earth. He didn't want sinful people filling the earth. But that has happened. But God had the solution in Christ, prepared and ready before the foundation of the world. God loves people, and he wants people to fill the earth even now. Here's some interesting facts. You know, people are really uptight about population. And people use the problem, quote, of overpopulation to justify abortion. But here's an interesting fact. If you gave every man, woman, and child in the entire world an acre of land, that would be pretty nice, wouldn't it, to have an acre of land? We can't even get that here in California, except, you know, if you buy an estate. If you gave every man, woman, and child in the world an acre of land, they would all fit in North America, Central America, and half of South America. There's still plenty of land for the world population. Now, here's another interesting fact. You know what city is the most densely populated city in the world? It's Tokyo, Japan. Are they suffering from famine and poverty and homelessness in that city? No. Overpopulation is not a problem. Sin, mismanagement of resources, that's the problem. God loves people. The people in Tokyo are doing fine. Overpopulation is not a problem for them. Satan hates people. And because he doesn't want people made in the image of God and filling the earth, and that's why Jesus said Satan came to kill and destroy. Satan hates God and Satan hates people because they have the potential to be made in the image of God. We saw in this passage that God gave man a job. He's to rule. God gave this command while man, Adam, was in perfect communion with him. God wants man in fellowship with him, ruling his world. Now, let me put it another way. If you've been coming to this church on a consistent basis, you've heard me say this several times. This is God's world. He created it. He owns it. He rules it. He didn't rent it out to anyone else. Who do you think God wants ruling his world? According to this passage, he wants his people who are in fellowship with him ruling his world. In other words, he doesn't want unbelievers ruling his world. He doesn't want people who hate him ruling his world. He doesn't want people who don't know his will ruling his world. That's why we are so blessed in this country. We actually have the opportunity to vote Christians into positions of authority. And we should vote. We should support Christians who want to serve in positions of authority. The writer of Hebrews has an interesting comment on man's dominion. The Hebrews passage from Hebrews 2 says, "You made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. But now we do not see all things under him, but we see Jesus." We see Jesus, who has risen from the dead, the rightful king of heaven and earth. Adam unfortunately surrendered his rule to Satan. But when Jesus came as the last Adam, he manifested absolute sovereignty over nature and proved that God intended man to rule his earth. By God's grace, we can put ourselves under the rule of Christ and experience the rule of Christ in our lives. And when we do that, when we repent of our sins and accept the rule of Jesus, we'll experience the life that God intended for us to live as people in his image. Then the passage says that God gave food. I'm determined to finish this chapter before we leave. We've been in this chapter 4 weeks now. And it's very interesting what he what we see in the end of this chapter. It says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So I just want you to know that the world that God created is different than the world we live in now. And we'll talk about that more when we get to chapter 3 and chapter 6. The earth that God created was a paradise. And none of the animals were meat eaters. People were not meat eaters. People did not eat other animals. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just telling you that that's the way the paradise was. Scripture says in Isaiah that this earth will be restored, and that that the lion will eat grass like the ox. So we have a wonderful future to look for. Eventually, Jesus will return, and this earth will be restored to its original paradise. What a great time that will be. It will happen. And then it says in this last verse, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was no death. There was no disease. People didn't attack one another. Animals didn't attack one another. Animals didn't attack people. People didn't attack animals. It was a paradise where God's righteousness ruled. And that's his plan for us. And he will one day restore us to that beautiful paradise." So as we think about some applications of this passage that we talked about today, we see that in creation that God has a wonderful plan for us. We are the ones that have messed up God's plan. We should live as God intended us to live. We should be one with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, enthusiastically obeying God and proving that his will is perfect. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sin, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you can live under the rule of Christ, then do that this morning. Receive him as your Savior and Lord, and be created in the image of God, and become a child of God. I think another good application for us to take home from this passage this morning is that we should not let atheism or secularism affect us in any way. We should believe in God, trust God. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God does know what you're going through this morning. Put your trust in him. God is awesome. God can be trusted. Live in God's care. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this morning grateful to see that you, the magnificent creator, created us with a purpose, with a plan, that your plans for us have always been good. Lord, we ask that you would examine our hearts. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not put their trust in Christ, that right now in the quietness of your heart, you would turn to Christ and say, "Lord, I need you. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be created in your image. I want to accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive you as my Savior and as my King and my Lord." And Lord, those of us who have known you, we confess that we have allowed the culture to affect the way we think and often the way we act. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for ignoring you. Forgive us for not believing you. Forgive us for not believing your word that is so clear. We pray, Lord, that we would be the people that you desire us to be. That we would look to you to meet our needs. That we would look to you to satisfy our souls. And we pray, Lord, that we would have an excitement for your plans for creation. That we would have a care and concern for those who don't know you and who are missing out on your perfect will. that we would give ourselves to you, to serve you, and to represent you well on earth. We thank you, Lord, that in you there is forgiveness. And so, Lord, we confess our sin to you, and we receive your forgiveness even now, and pray that you would cleanse us and draw us to yourself and fill us with your Spirit so that you can lead and direct our lives. We thank you, Lord, for lifting us up. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.